Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd ask you to turn to Jeremiah 31. This is the Old Testament passage which we heard read. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 1. Let me give a little background to this passage before we hear about it. Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel at the time just before what was called the Babylonian captivity. And what happened here was that Israel was being reminded by Jeremiah regularly that they were being disobedient, that they had turned from him, that they were engaging in practices which the Lord did not bless. And so through Jeremiah, he told Israel again and again and again, turn around, turn back to me, repent, return to my ways, or you will be taken into captivity. And the Israelites basically ridiculed Jeremiah. Other prophets rose up and made fun of Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah is wrong, he's a fool, God blesses us because we are his people. Doesn't matter what we do, basically. He's going to bless us anyway. Jeremiah continued to prophesy about Israel's captivity, I think for something like 23 years. Now imagine, in our own sense of time, if someone says something's going to happen and we want something to happen, and it doesn't happen today, or this week, or this year, you know, we write it off. In fact, what if the Lord called you to begin to proclaim a word for him and said, I want you to remind your people that they have to return to me, that they have fled from me. I want you to tell them to return to me or my judgment will come upon them. And he began to say that year in and year out, year after year after year. And all the people around you would go, yeah, well, okay, Steve, where's the judgment? Come on, Steve, where's the judgment you keep talking about, Steve? Where is it? Let's see it, Steve. Come on, Steve. And this is what they did to Jeremiah. They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. But he kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. Well, Jeremiah was right. The false prophets were wrong. Israel was taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, dragged off to Babylon. Their temple destroyed, all of the things in the temple taken away. Their one source and center of worship gone. That's the context. Now, all of the Israelites, virtually all of them, with few exceptions, are now off in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, by the way. If you ever wonder about the tensions between Iraq and Israel, they have not gone away since the time of Jeremiah, which is like 500 and 600 B.C., same tensions. So they're all dragged off to Babylon. Now, Babylon is a very rich city, an indulgent city. Lots of excesses in this city. Lots of immorality in this city. And the Israelites are dragged off to that city and that area and are taken into captivity. Now, a lot of the Israelites simply engaged themselves in Babylonian society. They became a part of it. They intermarried. They took on the local practices of Babylon. They did the things the Babylonians did. They did not remain true to the one who had originally called them and made them his holy nation, as they hadn't been true to him before their captivity. So they were not true to him after their captivity. And a lot of them just were absorbed into Babylonian society. However, a small remnant of those Israelites remained true to the Lord even though they were in Babylon. They would not engage in the sexual immorality of Babylon. They wouldn't partake in any of the other excesses that went on in Babylon. They remained true to the Lord. That was the remnant of Israel that did that. And so then Jeremiah began prophesying to the remnant. And whereas he had been a prophet of gloom and doom, rightly so, and calling the people to repent in strong words, now he began speaking to the remnant with loving words, with words of promise and hope from the Lord, which were also fulfilled, by the way. So Jeremiah is a true prophet. His prophecies came true, both his prophecies of captivity and his prophecies of release. So that's the background of who this man is and what this passage is. So now we're in Jeremiah 31:1. At that time, says the Lord, this is when the remnant will be restored. That's the time referred to here. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. The word in Hebrew is mispacha. It means peoples or nations or clans, peoples groups, nations, let's say, of Israel, and they shall be my people. And then down in verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Even though Israel wasn't faithful to him, he was faithful to them. Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel, and you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. This is their being returned to their homeland, which includes the mountains of Samaria. For there shall be a day when sentinels will call in the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. Zion is Jerusalem, that's where the temple is. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, another word for Israel, and raise shout for the chief of nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. The remnant of Israel. So not everyone who was in Israel was to be saved. Now, this may be interesting to us historically. I mean, we might want to look back at this and say, well, how did God treat the Jews in this time and day and age? And, you know, here's this prophet Jeremiah. In fact, when I was in seminary, the main technique of studying Scripture was deconstruction. Basically, what we did is we would pull it apart and say, I didn't do this, I hated it when they did it, actually, but the approach was they would pull the Scripture apart and say, okay, now what are the various sources of this Scripture? And they would go into it assuming that Jeremiah didn't write Jeremiah. Actually, Baruch wrote it. Baruch was his secretary. But they would basically say, this isn't all Jeremiah, it's a whole bunch of different guys that some editor in the future lumped all together and called it Jeremiah. And they would say, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were not written by Moses, the five books of Moses. They were written by a whole bunch of people, and some later redactor, which is just a German word that means editor, and it sounds more important if you say redactor. Some later redactor pulled these various sources together into these books. And so we would take a book like Jeremiah and try to discern in it who all the different authors were and what their agendas were and why they had those agendas and blah, 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 blah. This was the effort. The effect of that kind of deconstruction is you never hear the voice of God. The analogy which I've used sometimes is this is like the guys who study the paint on the surface of a giant diesel engine, right? And they look at the layers of paint, they can say, well, like we can see that there's green back here behind the yellow, so we know it was a Burlington before it was a Santa Fe, right? And they've completely missed the fact that they're standing on a giant diesel engine full of power because they're so focused on these couple of layers of paint that are on the surface. Miss entirely the presence of God. So that was what we did with Jeremiah. There is value in looking historically at how God worked with the Jews, but I will tell you there is something else which makes Scripture unique, and that is God is still in it. He's still there. His voice is still there. When Jeremiah, when those words were spoken, the Lord already knew that we'd be sitting in this church listening to his words. And those words were intended not just for the people of Israel in that time, but also for us today. And not just in some metaphorical, tangential sense, but deeply, centrally, these were intended for us. Folks, we live in Babylon. We live in Babylon. We live in a society whose values, to be very frank, are not God's values. Where we are told by editorialists in the newspaper, by impressive, polished-looking people on television, by situation comedy writers and actors and actresses, that the values they hold ought to be our values too. We ought to accept those values and go along, because after all, this is what our society has decided is valued. And this is what most of the Israelites did in Babylon. They went along with the values of that society. They integrated into it and accepted what it promoted. Anyone who has taken Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has immediately become a part of the remnant in Babylon. Because the values that Jesus Christ gives us are not the values of this society. And it is not easy, by the way, to remain separate when all around you are saying, do this, do this, do this. And when you fail to do that, you are the subject of ridicule. The peer pressure is enormous to go along and to conform. So when we hear Jeremiah's words to the Israelites in captivity, the remnant in Babylon, we need to realize that we too are that remnant, and these words too are for us. In fact, this is told us explicitly in Scripture. This isn't just George's idea on Sunday morning. Romans 3:29, you don't need to turn there, but let me read it. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. In other words, what he's saying is that neither the circumcised, those that refers to the Jews, nor the uncircumcised are justified by their works, but only by their faith. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, your justification, your righteousness before God comes about through faith, not through works. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Romans, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Now you remember, Abraham was promised that all nations would be blessed through him. That's the promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. The promise to Abraham, all nations would be blessed through him, that his seed would create many nations. And so the promise that he would be heir of the world came through righteousness that comes by faith. And it says, therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it might be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that means born under the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. It's from Romans. Then Galatians 3:26 says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. So what he's saying here in both Romans and Galatians is that by your faith in Christ, you have been made heirs of Abraham. Okay? So all nations are now brought into the promise given to Abraham. But then back to Jeremiah. That now establishes that all nations can come under this promise to Abraham. Back to Jeremiah. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. Now, who's the remnant? Well, we know that part of that remnant were the Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon in 587 B.C., down to about 518 B.C. We know that it applies to them. But does the remnant apply to us today in our Babylon? Romans 9:23. Well, let me start, 9:25. As he says in Hosea, now Paul is now quoting Hosea, an Old Testament book. Paul is quoting Hosea, an Old Testament book. And he's going to quote Isaiah. He says, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. In other words, those who were not the Jews. He says, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. And so even Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, is saying that those who are not the Jews will be brought into the covenant and will be declared God's people. And then in verse 27, Romans 9:27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. And then down in verse 30, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, that is, they didn't try to obey the law, they didn't pursue righteousness, have obtained it. They've obtained righteousness, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, this is in Isaiah, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That stumbling rock is Jesus Christ. And that's referred to later in Ephesians as well. The stumbling rock is Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is that I have put a rock in Zion, in Jerusalem. I've put a rock in Jerusalem, and many will stumble over it. But it says later, it will become the cornerstone of the temple. The cornerstone of the living temple, which will be built from living stones, and that's you. But for some, it will be a stumbling stone. Then in Romans 11:5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So Paul is saying there is a remnant, but it's chosen by grace. That is, by faith, not by works, not by what you've done, but by the fact that you have accepted the Lord and his free gift. There's more, which I won't repeat, on in Ephesians and in 1 Peter, which goes into the whole issue of stumbling stone and who it is as Jesus Christ. And again, it goes into how Christians, those who, not just those who call themselves Christians, not just those who, in fact, not those who simply call themselves Christians, not those who simply show up in church buildings, not those who simply are born into Christian families, but those who take Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those are the remnant chosen by God. All those who do, whether Jew or not Jew, no matter where they're from, if they accept the free gift of grace, then they become the remnant. And so now we'll go back to Jeremiah 31. We go back to Jeremiah 31 and we begin to hear what God intends for those who are his remnant. It says this, Jeremiah 31:8. See, I'm going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, with child and those in labor, together a great company. They shall return here. What he's saying is that the remnant is scattered all over the face of the earth. And they're not all whole. Many of them were wounded and hurt and lame and blind and ill and battered down, defeated almost. Not the pretty people. Some of them the pretty people. God is no respecter of persons. He'll take a rich, beautiful person in the same instant that he'll take a poor, broken person, if either will accept the free gift. But what he says very clearly is that he will take the lame and the blind, the wounded, all of those who have been hurt by life, by their own sinfulness often. He'll take them all. He'll take them all. And here's what he promises. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I have become a father to Israel. And then down in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd of flock. You know, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd, or the great shepherd. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob. He's ransomed, he's redeemed Israel from hands too strong for him. Just as the hands around us are too strong for us, we can't defeat them. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. And I want to dwell on this radiant over the goodness of the Lord for a moment. The word in Hebrew, which is translated radiant, means several things. It means to beam, like a brilliant light beams. It means to flow together like great rivers that are coursing together. The sense of it is to be drenched in the goodness of the Lord. In fact, it says that we will stream together to the goodness of the Lord. That's what the Hebrew says. We will stream together to the goodness of the Lord. But it also says at the same time that we radiate. It's as if we have been so overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord. Not only does it drench us, it just flows all around us. That's the sense of this word radiant here. And the word goodness of the Lord includes joy and fairness. And then it says, their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I like this image. We are sometimes so restrained and so constrained in our worship. It's like it would be wrong to dance before the Lord. And yet David danced before the Ark of the Covenant. Here he's in, this is the Lord speaking. He says, the young women shall rejoice in the dance. I would that we would. The young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy or exultation. I will comfort them and I will give them gladness for sorrow. I will give them gladness for sorrow. And then this verse, which I really love. I will give the priests their fill of fatness. The word fatness means abundance or anointing or blessing. Actually, the Hebrew says something more like this. I will satiate, saturate, drench, soak the souls of the priests with blessing and abundance and anointing. That's what the Hebrew is like. And my people shall be satisfied. My people shall be filled they will be satiated with my bounty, with my goodness and my joy and my beauty and my prosperity and my fairness. This is what the Lord desires for his remnant. This is what he promises for his remnant. But we are in a land in exile. We are still in captivity. But the Lord promises us to drench us and to fill us with his goodness. And he asks that we stand for him while we are in captivity. That the things that he honors be the things that we honor. That the things he blesses be the things we bless. And the things which he says, these are not of me, we walk away from, even if we are subject to ridicule as a result. And then he promises to drench us in his goodness. May it be so. May it be so for each of us. And may the joy of the Lord radiate from us as we experience him. In the name of the great shepherd, I pray.